Thank you, my friends, for singing unto the Lord and blessing our hearts. Thank you very much. We began this morning by asking a simple question: who's the most important person in the world? Would you say our beleaguered president, Donald Trump, is? But on this day, Super Bowl Sunday, many people would say the two coaches and the two quarterbacks are the most important people in the world. And then I could answer that question: it might be Bill Gates, the richest man in America, or Warren Buffett, the certainly most important and best known investor in America. We could go the other side of the world, and it might be the Russian Prime Minister, Vladimir Putin, who's always seemed to have his nose stuck into everybody else's business. But it could be that we could get closer to home, and the most important person in the world is the Waterworks City employee who keeps water coming to my house. Who's the most important person in the world? Your list may look a little differently from mine, and that's okay. But let's move it down into more important context for a few moments this morning. Who is the most important person in the Bible? You can make a case for Adam or Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. You can make a case for Noah. And then after the flood, you could look at Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. And you could pitch on into Joshua and David and Isaiah. You could reel on forward to the New Testament and say, obviously, it's Paul or Peter or James or John. Even Jesus said of John the Baptist, there is none greater born of woman than John. So you could make a case for a lot of different saints and characters of faith in the Bible. But moving it down to this morning, I believe that Abraham is the most human, most important human person in the Bible. Now let's take our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, Son of God and Son of Man, that we've sung about this morning, and let's put him up in a category by himself where he is. But we're talking about someone who is born of man and woman as we are. Who is that person in the Bible that's most important? I believe it's Abraham. For this reason that we'll see this morning, he kept on believing in God. No matter what had happened or what was happening or what was going to happen, he simply kept on believing, walking in faith. His story begins at the end of Genesis 11. So if you'll flip your Bible open or flip it on to the end of Genesis 11, we're going to do a sketch of the great patriarch's life this morning, and we're going to see in this sketch why he is the most important human being in the Bible. For what God did in him continues today and for eternity. To challenge us to keep on walking by faith, to keep on believing no matter what circumstance comes against you, or no matter what is out there that you walk into, you live into, we'll be like Abraham, and we will simply keep on believing or trusting God. First this morning, I want you to see the call of God upon Abraham. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. We're going to go back to chapter 11 in just a second. But let's look at the call of God upon Abraham. I use the preposition upon because the word upon encompasses all of Abraham's life. God does not compartmentalize his call to your life. I want your head, but not your heart. I want your heart, but not your head. I want your heart, but not your hands and your feet. No. When God calls a man, as he did here in Genesis 12, he's calling the whole person. The call comes upon the totality of that person's life. In Genesis 12, 1, the Bible says, "Now the Lord God had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land I will show you." The word call can be defined from in the Bible very simply as this: God's choice, God's claim, God's command to trust, obey, and follow him. The Bible you hold in your hand today has been called God's call book. For in this book, from beginning to end, we find God claiming, God choosing, God commanding men and women to pick up stakes here and go there. They don't have a choice in the matter other than they will or they won't. And the best Christians I know, something that I try to practice, is that I choose what God has chosen for me. And this is what Abraham is going to do. He's going to choose what God has chosen for him. One of the sure things we believe this morning is that Abraham was not self-called. He wasn't sitting in the front door of his tent watching the sun come up one day, or sitting in that same door watching the sun go down one day and turn to his wife Sarah and say, "Honey, I have a cute idea. Let's pick up stakes. Let's move 800 miles. Let's live in a land we'll never own. And only 450 years after we get there, will our descendants own it. We'll live among enemies. We'll always have to watch our back. I've got a good idea. Why don't we pick up stakes, load the camels, and get out of here right now?" Abraham was not self-called. And no one in Scripture is self-called. The only people who are self-calls are those who are weasels of the word. Those who want to use and abuse that which is of God. And so what makes Abraham important is not Abraham himself, but a starting point of God's call upon his life. In Acts the 7th chapter, when Deacon Stephen was about to be stoned to death, the first Christian martyr, he is given an opportunity to speak. And Acts 7 is a whole sermon, a wonderful sermon that the deacon speaks, going back to the time of creation, working the revelation of God through the Bible down to Jesus Christ. And then he says, what really got the last rock on him was, "I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of glory." And they couldn't take it anymore and they killed him. But listen to how he starts his message in Acts 7:2. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he dwelt in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." Now, let's go back to chapter 11. Just pick up and go back to the last few verses of chapter 11, verse 27, and follow along. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldees. That would be down in what we would call Kuwait today, at the very southern end of Mesopotamia. Then Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out from them, from Ur, the Chaldees, to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. It seems that God, working to create a special people unto himself, started down in what we would call modern-day Kuwait, and the family moved from there up between the two rivers up to what is the northern part of Iraq today. And there the family experiences tragedy. One of the sons, Haran, the father of Lot, who appears later in the Genesis story, dies. And it seems that this God plan, this God working to create a special people, comes to a stop. It's sort of put on hold. Something you can relate to. When death comes into your home, it puts a lot of plans on hold. But God's plans are never put on hold. He continues to confront. He continues to claim. He continues to choose. He continues to command us to follow him, no matter what circumstance, good or bad, has come into our life. And so now we have Genesis 12:1. God's call upon Abraham for him and Sarai to follow him to a place that they had never been before, to dwell in a land that really was not welcoming to them, with no success. Here in chapter 12, verse 1, God initiated this call, this choosing of this man. to fulfill God's holy purpose, that there would be a people on earth that through whom those people, God would tell the world who he is. God made it clear to Abram. He wanted Sarai and him to go and to do what he had commanded them to do. Abraham, or Abram at this point, and Sarai are not writing the script. They are being given the script, and the script is to be taken from the hand of God and applied to their life, and it starts with God's call. And you and I need the same kind of faith to answer God's call. Maybe for someone here this morning, God is calling you to salvation. In fact, this word call, kaleo, in the New Testament is used to describe calling people who do not know God by rejection of Jesus Christ, calling people who do not know God to come to him and to repent and to believe, to become a part of God's family. And the call is used in the New Testament also to command and to say to people, you belong to God now in Christ. Now you keep coming to him. You live your life in this way. And the word call is used in other ways. God directing his men and women to go and do what he would have them to do. So we put all that together. It says very simply this. We do not believe in self-call people. We don't believe in mama pushed and daddy good idea'd people. We believe that a God of heaven speaks to us and puts before us what he would have us to do. And we receive from his hand, we receive that word, and it is applied to our life in faith. One of the beautiful verses in the Psalms is Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man that you choose and call to come unto yourself, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord and be satisfied in it. Who are the spiritually happy people in this world today? It's those who understand that God has called them, and they enter that call through faith in Jesus Christ, and God brings them to himself, and they come to enjoy, be satisfied in this relationship that God has. Nowhere in there is it says you're going to be successful. The call of God demands of us the same that was demanded of Abraham, that we answer and we go forward in faith. And this is why Abraham, I believe, is the most important human pattern in the Bible. Because here is a man who heard and responded to the call of God in faith. There's a second part of Abraham's life. If you look at verses 2 and 3, you see the covenant of God with Abraham. Not only did he call him, but he made a seven-part covenant with him. Watch as we go through verses 2 and 3. The seven parts of the covenant. Now, before we read those, I remind you that there are two kinds of covenants in the Bible. There are the kinds of covenants among equals. That's not what we're talking about here. There's a covenant in the Bible among the greater and the lesser. That's what we're talking about here. That God the greater dictated the terms, the inclusions of the items in the covenant, and it's right here. And let me parenthetically say, God is still keeping this covenant today. It didn't expire. It didn't go out of date. God didn't say, oh, I'll come up with a better plan and I'll put something in its place. That's not how this covenant works. Notice in verse 1, you go to a land that I will show you. That's the land, the Holy Land, that's to be honored and protected, never given away. Sorry, President Trump, if you have a new peace plan and it involves giving away parts of the Holy Land to the enemies of God, it's not going to work because you don't give away what God has given you. And the Abrahamic covenant is still in place today, and politicians have no right to give it away. Instead, we who follow Jesus Christ should stand up and say, you don't give away what God gave to Abraham. You protect it. Secondly, I'll make you a great nation. If you want to understand history, understand the Hebrews. Don't understand Americans. Don't understand Russians. Don't understand the folks from the Far East. Understand what God has done through a chosen people, and he has made these people a great nation. What nation today produces more Nobel Prize winners than the rest of the world almost put together? The little 7 million nation, no bigger than the size of New Jersey, produces more Nobel Peace Prize winners than anybody else. And the rest of the world wants to say they're bad guys. But not in the eyes of God. In the eyes of Satan they are, but in the eyes of God, they are living out what God promised to Abraham, and that is to be a great nation, a blessing. Not only for his prosperity and people, but for well-being and prosperity for time. Number four, a great name. The very name Abraham is revered and is a constant reminder of God's faithfulness to him. So when you're reading through the Bible and you see the name Abraham, it's just not speaking of a great man. It's speaking of a great God. Because the man Abraham is in the palm of God's hand. And when God blesses him, it is speaking of God's faithfulness to him. And Abraham understood this. Abraham understood that he could receive this call from God. He could take it into his bare bones, into the deepest fiber of his being. He could go forward to no matter what was going, not in perfection, but in faithfulness. He could trust God all the way to the last breath that he would draw on the face of this earth. He understood that if God's going to make him a great blessing and a great nation, it's because God is great, not because Abraham became great. Look also in verse 3. A blessing on those who bless thee. You know well, if you know anything about the Bible, God honors those who honor him and his people. God takes down those who dishonor him and dishonors his people. The correlation to that is a curse upon those who curse thee. Every person in every nation in history who has harmed the Jewish people, who has reached out an evil hand against them, is nothing but dust on the pages of history. God raises up those who honor the Jewish people and the Christian church today, the body of Christ, and God punishes those who do not. And last, a blessing to all the families of the earth. The peoples of the earth are enriched through God's promise to Abraham. And he's going to repeat this over in chapter 18:18. The angels came to him and said, you know, it is through you that you are going to bless the nations of the world. And so we have the call of God. We have the covenant that God established with him. Now watch this in rapid fashion. God sealed this covenant. Not only did he promise him something, he went on record saying, I'm going to fulfill it. In chapter 15, he sealed it with a special sacrificial ceremony. And he repeated this covenant in chapter 15, chapter 17, and in chapter 22. Not once, not twice, but three times did God say again to Abraham what we read right here in Genesis 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. So he sealed the covenant. Secondly, he gave him a sign of the covenant. Two signs, actually. A little later in Genesis 17, of God's doing, not of Abraham's cute idea, because he was sitting in front of the tent watching the sun come up in the morning, and he was sitting in front of the tent watching the sun go down and says, Sarah, I have a good idea. Let's change our names. And then let's have some bodily surgery. No. It didn't come from Abraham. It came from God. I'm going to change your and her name. I'm going to change your name from exalted father to father of multitudes. And I'm going to give you the mark of circumcision, male anatomy surgery, so that when people know this about you, they know about me. Because the new name and the new mark doesn't bring focus upon you. It brings focus to me. And the male elective surgery here to fulfill the promise is the same as we have in baptism here, that when you go in the waters of baptism, you are declaring that there is a great God who has saved you from your sin. There's a great God who is faithful to you. And that public confession, when people know that about you, don't look at you and say, oh, what a great person you are, but what a great Savior that saved you from your sins now and forevermore. And so we have the two signs. The new name and the new mark. Thirdly, you have security. Abraham's going to hit some rough spots in the road. You get over to chapter 20, and you see some enemies that want his water wells. And he's almost going to do what he did when he went off down to Egypt in chapter 12. He's going to live by fear. But God stirs in his heart and said, I'm with you. You see, back when he went off down to Egypt, back in chapter 12, he was going down there and living out of fear. And you know what happened to Abraham when he went down to Egypt without God telling him to go down to Egypt? When he went down there without faith, he went in fear. Same thing that happens to you when you don't go forward in faith and you live out of fear. He lied. He lied to cover up his hide. And God spoke to the man who had eyes on his wife. And he nearly called disaster upon that home because he refused to go forward in faith. He walked in fear. He sinned. And he caused heartache and a black blotch upon the name of Abraham. But God forgave. And God moved him along. Same story. But Abraham doesn't make the same mistake. He walks forward in fear because God has given him security. And then in chapter 21, I would reference, God gave him a son, Isaac, to fulfill the covenant of being the father of nations. And Isaac had twins, Esau and Jacob. God chose the younger boy, Jacob, and gave him 12 boys. And out of that boy, of the fourth boy, Judah, there would one day be the line of the tribe of Judah. There would one day be a Savior, Jesus. And see, God is good on his word. God keeps his covenant. Maybe somebody's warming the pew they're sitting on this morning, and there's some hesitation in your heart about really walking forward in faith. Preacher, you don't know what I've gone through this week. There's been death. There's been bad news. I've lost my job. I'm struggling. My kids won't call or come home. Life has just crashed down upon me. And you don't think God loves you. And you don't think God is going to keep his word. But let me tell you, you can do what God's man did back in Genesis 12 through 25. You can keep walking straight forward in the light that God puts in front of you one step at a time. Some of us are wanting God's light for the next year. Let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to shine his light in the next step. And maybe the next moment. And that's what Abraham did. He just kept walking forward because God was faithful to this covenant. Listen to Nehemiah 9, 7, and 8. Now, Nehemiah, you read Nehemiah lately about rebuilding the walls? Listen to this interesting Bible trivia. Nehemiah comes 1,500 years after Abraham. Abraham lived from 2000 to 1900 B.C. Nehemiah leaves from being cupbearer of the Persian king in 454 B.C. A little rounded off Warren County math, that's about 1,500 years later. That's a long time. About as long as an Ole Miss losing season, about 1,500 years. Listen to what Nehemiah said. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abram. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites. 1,500 years later, 2,500 years ago, there was this great spokesman who is looking back to a God who called this man and a God who made a covenant with him, and it was still standing. Now, this leads us to the third and last part of the sketch this morning, the continuity of God through Abraham. You see, Abraham lived and died, but that call and the components of the covenant remains in history down to the very congregation who's here this morning. Right down to your very life. You say, how so? Well, first of all, you look at the dedication of Abraham to God. He was willing to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says that two angels came to him and said, you know, God wants to tell you something. He's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Abraham's heart, compassion rose up. And he said, would you destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if I could find 50 righteous people? No. If I could find 45? No. If I could find 30? No. If I could find 20? No. If I could find 10? No. He really only had one down there. Lot. His compassion. He was faithful to this God who had called him and brought him into a tender relationship of eternity. He was willing to intercede for ungodly people. Secondly, he was willing to sacrifice his son. And in chapter 22, there is this heart-wrecking story of God asking him to do something. The Bible calls this a test. That God tested him. God pushed him to the point where he didn't think he could go anymore, but he understood the faithfulness of God, and he said, God said he would give me a son, and he has, and through that son there's going to be nations, but God is asking me to slay my son, and I think I'll do it because God says that if he dies, he will through that son have many nations. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11th chapter, that he believed that God was faithful, that he would raise him from the dead. You may be thinking this morning, you can't take another step in life. You can't go another mile. You can't get up and go to work another day. You can't face the same old tomorrow that you faced yesterday. You feel like that God's put you in a vice grip and he's just squeezing the life out of you. That you can't keep walking in faith. Oh, yes, you can. For you see, nothing that had ever happened to Abraham was as bad as what was going to happen on Mount Moriah, which we believe is where the temple was built. God calling Abraham to be willing to give up his son. And 1900 years later, the Son of God carrying his cross to that place of death. You see, you can't write that kind of story. And I believe that Jesus had thoughts of Abraham as he was being asked to give his life, knowing what? That he could put his life into the hands of the Father, and the Father is going to raise him from the dead. And that is exactly what happened. And when you see the son of Abraham in the Garden of Eden, and you see the son of Abraham hanging on the cross, where could holy encouragement from for the Son of God to take one more step to the cross and go one more step to the cross? Where could you get so kind of encouragement like that? Obviously by God the Holy Spirit leading him forward. But his father Abraham 1500, 1900 years before, doing what he thought could never be done. There's his dedication. And let me mention his family, his friendship with God. Did you know that three times in the Old Testament, Abraham is called the friend of God? Intimacy, nearness and dearness. The kind of relationship that we have with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of relationship. You can. Just because you don't have it doesn't mean you can't have it. The kind of intimacy where Jesus would say to the men in the upper room, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. The intimacy that Abraham had, we can have today. His legacy of faith, his pattern for faith, one whole chapter in the New Testament. I'm not going to tell you which one. I'm going to let you look it up. And if you know the answer, don't tell the puzzled person beside you what it is. There's one whole chapter, 25 verses, that uses Abraham as an example of faith. Not anybody else in the Old Testament. As great as David was, as great as Isaiah was, as great as Joshua was, as great as Noah was, as great as any other character in the Old Testament, Paul doesn't use any of those folks, but he uses Abraham as the pattern to live by. And the one word that radiates through that chapter is faith. And there is his example before God. So as I close this morning, watch this. Abraham's best days come after Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. You say, oh man, well, no doubt that when they lived down in Kuwait and when they made their way up to the northern part of Mesopotamia, the Bible says that they had become rich. They were rich people. I got news for you, friend. Nothing that Abraham accumulated before Genesis 12:1 could match what he had after Genesis 12:1. It could be said like this: living in faith like Abraham, the rest of our life can be the best of our life. Did you know that? You say, you don't know me. You don't know what I've accomplished. You don't know how I've succeeded. You don't know how I've compiled. You don't know. I certainly don't know. But I know this, that if it has been without walking with God, that if it has been in partial obedience, if it has been stepping outside of the tenderness of the relationship we have with God in Christ, and you come today in repentance, the rest of your life will be the best of your life. And when you compare the rest, which is the best, with what you think you've accomplished from the start up till today, you will realize how it fades. And the rest of your life becomes the best of your life because you answer the call of God. And you begin to realize the covenant that He's put you in through Jesus Christ. And through the linkage of faith with Abraham's covenant, God works out and brings upon your life that which is the best, better than anything you've ever had before. Why do you want to cling to the inferior when you can have the superior? When in faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, the rest of your life can be the best of your life. But some of us are like a man I saw this week in a picture. You see his picture up on the screen. He's a mixed up man. Some of us are just like that fella. Some of you have said, that's how I felt when I got up this morning. A man named Sam Foss says this: on the 32nd day of the 13th month, on the 8th day of that week, we will find the things we seek for life. It could be this morning that you're just like that fella. Somewhere out there in your struggles, you really know that without faith, you'll never find what you're looking for. Never. There's nothing on this earth that you will ever find that will match, be superior to what God gives you when you come and walk in faith like Abraham did and like all the other characters. It could be this morning that you go, that's exactly where I am in life. I'm looking for something I'll never find. But right here in Holy Scripture, we find what God wants to give you. Today, the call to you by the Holy Spirit is to answer the call of God and to let Him secure you to Himself. And let Him bless your life. Let Him help you keep walking in faith. No matter what's going on, the circumstances out there, the circumstances in here, just keep walking by faith. And God will move you from being that kind of fella to being this kind of fella who experienced the best as God would lead him into it. Faith in His call and covenant brings clarity and conviction to life. Allow God to put that kind of faith in you today. Abraham was a forward by faith man. He was not into a building program, but he was into living a life that God would have. If you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ today to be saved, Christian friend, if you'll let God turn you from and turn you to Himself today, the rest of your life is going to be the best of your life. May you receive this word from the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this godly man, Abraham. And Father, there are so many more stories about him. But it pinpoints in our hearts and our minds the centrality of walking in faith and love and obedience as he did. Father, help us to turn loose what we are clinging to so tightly and trust You. Help us, Father, today to not be looking and living in the past. But, Father, may the call upon us, like it was upon Abraham, give to us, bring to us work out through us that the best of our life is going to be the rest. Father, we thank you for this challenge. Father, help us to keep walking in faith no matter. Father, help us to cling to you as you hold us this day and forever. Now, Father, give spiritual courage to anyone here today that needs to come and make a public decision in accordance with your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.